1 John chapter 4 and beginning verse 1. This is a continuation in your series in the epistle of John. Okay, 1 John chapter 4, beginning of verse 1, says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." Verse 4, "You are of God, little children, have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. But this we know, by this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Now we're at verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And verse 11, we'll finish it. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." The title I've given to this message is "The Tests That We Need to Take." The tests we need to take. I don't know about you, but anytime I ever took a test in school, I always froze up. I thought I knew my material, and then I would go take the test, and all of a sudden I would get the first question. It says, "I don't know that. Let me take a guess at it." And then I go right down the line and try to figure out what the answers were. And I said, "Well, if I answered B on the first one, I'm sure it's not going to be B on the second one. So it's got to be C or maybe D." And all of a sudden you get panicky and you get worried. And, you know, you wonder if you even passed the test. Well, here in 1 John, the whole epistle has a number of different tests that highlight what would manifest true faith in Christ. And these are tests that come throughout the whole scripture. Maybe some of the other speakers have already mentioned this. But 1 John, of course, was written toward the end of the first century when there was a real profusion of false doctrine that was coming in. So there was a requirement for the apostles, the writers of scripture that God had raised up, to make sure that these things were located in the scriptures, recorded for us in the scriptures, so that the believers then and now could look at the word of God and measure up the message, the true message, with what was being purported as the true message by false teachers. And so there are false teachers out there, and John here alludes to that. Many false prophets and teachers, of course, have gone out into the world. And so there are various tests that John highlights here in his epistle. And it's important for us to understand what these tests are. Tests that we have to take. There's no question around it. When we go for a driver's license, when you're 17 or whatever age you were and whatever state you're in, you have to take a test to show that you know the rules of the road. When there are various college entrance exams that are required, you have to take that test in order to see that you're qualified to move to the next step. And in the Christian life, there are tests as well. Now, I'm not talking about trials. Trials are part of the Christian life that we go through to hone us down and to make us more genuine in our faith. But these are tests that we have to take to make sure that we're on the right path. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, he said, "Examine yourselves and make sure that you're in the faith." And so just like it was for the Corinthians, there's a need for examination to make sure that we're on the bright path. And for the messages that we hear, if they're indeed true messages from the Lord. Even the great Apostle Paul, for all the languages he spoke, and for the knowledge that he had and the encounter he had with the living Christ there on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. When he was preaching, it says in Acts chapter 16 that the Bereans, that's where he was, in the area of Berea, they searched the scriptures daily to make sure that the things that the Apostle Paul taught were true. Can you imagine that? Kudos, we would say, for the Bereans. Because even though Paul had a tremendous reputation, he had revelation from the Lord, they still searched the scriptures to make sure that those things were true and accurate and lined up with the Word of God. And that's what believers need to do as well, especially in our day, because of what's going on out there. And some have looked at the fact that when there's a profusion or preponderance of false teaching and false prophets out in the world, it's just an indicator that the Lord's coming is near. That's often the case. Whenever the Lord, but in the first century when the Lord was present physically on earth, there was a profusion of satanic activity because he was there present. And so that's what we read about in the Gospels. And it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, that in the latter days, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter days, men will give themselves over to doctrines of demons, seducing spirits. Because when the Lord comes, or prior to his coming, there is satanic strategy to try to steer people away from the true gospel. And it's an indicator. And so maybe that's one of the reasons why we have so much false teaching going on in the world with the cults and everything else. Because the Lord's coming may be near. And we pray that it certainly is. We feel it could be very well. As a matter of fact, in one of the flyers that we have out on the table right there is a webinar we'll be doing next Monday, not tomorrow, but the Monday afterwards, on clearing up the confusion, the end times confusion. These webinars have been one of the positives that there is such a thing out of COVID, the pandemic. The webinars that in the webinar ministry that Know the Word has taken up, so we have a number of them now covering a lot of different topics, and this one is clearing up the end times confusion. I'll be glad to have Lee Brainerd from North Dakota as our panelist for that hour-long webinar next Monday night at 8 o'clock. So if you'd like to have that information, it's on a flyer out there. We get hundreds of people coming on that webinar, then well over 1,000 who have viewed that webinar that we did with him previously on another prophetic topic. All that to say that because of the false teachers that are out there, because of the false prophets out there, there's going to be a lot of confusion. And that's the strategy of the enemy. Now, many of you know I grew up on the Jersey Shore, right? You knew that, right? Jersey Shore, crabbing, fishing, doing whatever, surfing, whatever, down at the Jersey Shore. I did that for my earlier years in my youth. Can't do it now, that's for sure. Crabbing, I guess I can do. But I'll tell you one thing. I used to love, as a little kid, going out crabbing. We'd go and find a little area of, in the bay there, shallow water, you have your scoop net, right? You're looking around, the blue claws are sitting there in the sitting right in the mud, you see them, your eyes light up, and you're ready to scoop them up. And you know, those little crustaceans with a shell, which probably don't have any brain at all, they were smart enough that when I came walking to them, the first time I ever saw that, I was blown away by this. As I got closer to them, they looked at me and I looked at them, and then all of a sudden they would go across the mud back and forth, and create this big muddy cloud under the water. It's like they had super brains. And I would try to catch, I couldn't catch them because the mud covered them up. They knew it. They're programmed by God, is what we would say. They didn't have, I don't even know if they have a brain. And yet they were smart enough to cloud up the conditions, so you couldn't see what was where they were. And false prophets and false teachers are able to cloud the situation up so that even the elect could be deceived, the true believers in Christ. And so this was coming out more in more fullness at the end of the first century as the apostles began to disappear. Some were executed, and John, of course, he lived a natural life. Here he is, perhaps 90 years of age, writing this these words for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing for believers to help them understand what the true message is. And so that's what we're going to take a look at here this morning. The key verse, of course, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, it was a beautiful day yesterday, wasn't it? Nice and sunny. So we, as a family, went out, a couple of us in the family, not the whole family, went out and had a nice ice cream. And sure enough, you go to the ice cream place, you don't lay down a dollar bill now. You have to lay down a $20 bill to get some ice cream. But I put the $20 bill down. You know what the clerk did? First thing she did? Takes that magic pen or whatever it is and swipes across my $20 bill to verify that it's a genuine $20 bill. So now in this picture that you see here, which is the counterfeit? Can you tell? Well, you can't tell right first. I'm sure if you put it under the microscope, you could tell. But One of those is counterfeit and one is not. And that's the strategy of false prophets and false teachers, to duplicate that which is true, to make it so that you're confused. Say, I'm not really sure. So you look at something like that and say, which is the true $20 bill and which is the false $20 bill? And a message given by a false prophet would be the same thing. So believers could be scratching their heads and say, I don't know if he's telling the truth or not. It sounds right. He looks the part. He sounds the part. And yet he could be delivering some dangerous doctrine that's clothed in all these things that people have a tendency to look at on appearance for appearance sake. And so it's important to be grounded in the Word of God, to know the Word of God and be solid. And when I worked in a bank a number of years ago, they said one way to tell a counterfeit is know the real thing. Know the real thing so you can detect what's false. You get some sort of vibe, you get some sort of sense that something's not right. And that's how you often tell the counterfeit out from the true item. And that's how they do it sometimes in the banks as well, along with these pens also. Let me get to my next slide here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse chapter, rather 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 and 14, these are the words that we read. For such, Paul says, are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So the work of the enemy is to try to duplicate. And, demon-possessed people come in all sorts, sizes and shapes. You know, you got the man of Gadara in Mark chapter 5. He's demon-possessed, running amongst the tombs, cutting himself and yelling out and all the rest. That's one form of demon possession. Another form of demon possession is men in three-piece suits who come in there and try to cloud the issue by looking like an angel of light. And so a lot of the false teachings and a lot of the cults that are out there is because of that strategy. And Paul refers to this here in this portion in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And it's all a matter of where the source of it is. Remember in Acts chapter 16, the apostle Paul is on one of his missionary journeys. And he's going through the area, he's preaching the gospel, and a demon-possessed girl comes out. He says, these are the servants of Most High God, nothing wrong with that language, who show us the way of salvation. Nothing wrong with that language. This demon-possessed girl said all the right things, but it was coming from a satanic source. She was trying to confuse the audience there that were present, thinking that she is in line with the great apostle Paul. And it says Paul was vexed when he heard that. Commanded the demon to come out of her. And so this is the strategy of the enemy, to try to show that, oh, we're right in line with what you're teaching. And they use and borrow the same language. And you look that up over in Acts chapter 16. The scriptures are really clear about a lot of these things. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, Peter says it this way. But there are false prophets also among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious, their evil ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. These false prophets can so twist it, and they can come up with their own message that is acceptable to the people. And people say, the population in general who doesn't know the Word of God, they say, I like that message. But they don't like the message of Brother Colchin, who comes in there and says, hey, if you don't trust the Lord, you won't be with him forever. They'll say, oh, that's harsh. That's not positive. That's not good. The evil that is spoken of that way of presenting the faithful presentation of the gospel, people will speak evil of. Whereas those that teach a wrong message, but do it in a smooth way, like it was in the days of Jeremiah. People love this prophecy of smooth things. They love the smooth message. They love the smooth ideas. And the people in general gravitate to that. And they don't want to hear the negative part, which of course is countered by the good news of the gospel. So Peter here is referring to false prophets. Notice, It's false prophets among the people in general, the unsaved part of the population, and false teachers among Christians. So the devil's strategy is false teaching to believers, false teaching. The false prophets proclaiming truths, so-called truths about God, that's to the population. And the way I like to look at it, in a simple way, is there are the good guys, those who know the Lord and want to present the gospel, to help people understand the way of salvation. And the bad guys, the false prophets out there. And the vast majority of the population whose vote is up for grabs. And the bad guys are trying to recruit and evangelize to their message. And those who know the Lord are trying to evangelize and win people to Christ. And the vast amount of the population is the goal to reach. Who's going to reach them first? That's why it's your responsibility, my responsibility, to share the gospel of Christ to people that we come across. As the Lord opens up the opportunity, the door of opportunity, or you help make the door of opportunity come about by saying something intriguing or passing a track around or whatever it might be. So that somebody says, you know, I got to think about spiritual things. Because if you don't do it, someone else is going to be evangelizing them and trying to win them to themselves. That's the false prophets that are out there. So false prophets go for the people. False teachers go for the believers to try to get them frustrated in their Christian walk and not really living for the Lord. So two different things. False prophets, true prophets. That's what it is out there. And Paul, as well as John, as well as Peter, are bringing up the tests that we need to examine and make sure that we are true to the Word of God. So the first test here in this portion, 1 John chapter 4, is the test of affirmation of the person and work of Christ. And so John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits," he's speaking to believers, "whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God." And here's the test. "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist," capital A, "which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." So John says, there's a very clear test. What's their position on the person and work of Christ? It all starts there. If someone denies that Christ came in the flesh, they was actually born, virgin born, and then lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and ascended to heaven after he rose from the dead. That is the spirit of Antichrist. And Paul refers to this in the book of Galatians. He says, if anybody preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. This is the fundamental aspect of the Christian faith. That Christ, the Son of God, came in the flesh. He didn't come in the spirit. He came in the flesh. And he lived a perfect life. And I'm sure that whoever handled 1 John chapter 1 brought this out. Because John opens up the book, if you just turn back for a moment, in chapter 1, in the opening verses, he says, "That which was from the beginning." Now there's three beginnings in the scripture. There's before the beginning of time. John's gospel, chapter 1, talks about a beginning there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's one beginning. Then Genesis chapter 1, that's the beginning of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then there's this third beginning in 1 John chapter 1, and it's the beginning of the earthly ministry of Christ. So there's three beginnings that we see in Scripture. And here in verse 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, the earthly ministry of Christ, which we have heard with our own ears, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." John right here is talking about the physical person of Christ who is right before them. He wasn't a spirit. He wasn't an apparition. Nothing like that. False teachers. There's a whole line of false teaching that goes along that line. John says, we've seen him. We heard him. We touched him. We held him. Our hands have handled him. concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, verse 2, we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, verse 3, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us and truly our fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And right there, John is underscoring the importance of the truth of the incarnation of Christ. And so the first test for true belief in Christ is affirmation of the person and work of Christ, right here in these verses. And if it's anything otherwise, it's from the spirit of the Antichrist, who is yet to come, but little Antichrists have been all through the centuries to reinforce this. And these little Antichrists, we might call them, are all the cults and false religions you see all over the world. They're the little John the Baptists, anti-John the Baptists, of the big Antichrist is yet to come. You want to hear more about it, register for the webinar for next Monday night. So that's the first test, the affirmation. And it says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come into flesh is of God. And so that's affirmation, and that's the first test. There's a second test that we see in the portion that we read here, verses 1 through 11. And it's found in verses 5 and 6. And by the way, let me just read verse 4 since we didn't do that and highlight it. John here is talking to believers. He says, you are of God if you believe that and have trusted Christ as Savior. I hope that's the case for everybody in this room. He says, you've overcome them, these teachings of the spirit of Antichrist, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. What's that mean? He, the Holy Spirit, who is in every believer from the moment you say yes to Christ, he is in you. And greater is he who is in you, because he dwells with us forever, never to leave, security of the believer, is greater than he who is in the world, Satan and all his cohorts. Safest place to be is in Christ. It's pictured like the ark in Noah's day. The offer went out to one and all. Nobody wanted to take it. The family came in. They came into that ark. And what does the scripture say there in Genesis chapter 6 and 7? It says the Lord shut the door. Kept them in safe. And all through that flood, all through those flood waters, and all the judgment that came down from the hand of God upon the human creation, everyone was affected except those who were safely in the ark. And so if you are not in Christ this morning, let me appeal to you, let me beg you, just like it's Paul says, 2 Corinthians, I beseech you, be reconciled to God. Come to Christ, confess him as salvation for your salvation. Come to him today. That's the safest place for you to be. Once you walk in the door, the Lord will take care of the rest and help you out. He'll encourage you. You're part of the family of God. You'll have a life that you've never realized you could have, knowing that Christ is with you forever through the trials and through the difficulties and everything else. And best of all, God is with us, as Wesley said on his deathbed. And then when you leave this scene, you're with Christ in glory and with all those who've gone before. The spirits of just men made perfect, Hebrews says. Perfect in heaven. Who would want anything less? I've counseled so many people in my own Christian ministry who go through such heartaches because they haven't turned things over to the Lord. Some haven't trusted the Lord, and that's what they need to do, is trust him. And some have trusted the Lord, but they haven't grown in the faith. And so they go through years of lack of joy and years of worry about, do they really have the Savior? Do they really belong to him? And so you need to really be grounded in God's word. And these tests are to help us to do the self-inventory that's needed to make sure that we are in the faith, that we are following the Lord, that we're taking in what the Lord wants us to have in our lives so that we have the fullness of joy that God has for his people. So the second test then is the acceptance of the apostles' teachings. And we read that in verses 5 and 6. So verse 5, they are of the world, John says. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. All you have to do is turn on the television set. And you hear the world congratulating itself on diversity and all these other issues that are out there and all sorts of things. But you bring in somebody who preaches the gospel, that's not good. So it is something that the world doesn't want to hear, but they love to hear their own message. And then verse 6, but we, the Apostle John says, we are of God. He who knows God hears us, hears our message. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's the discernment that's needed. And so the test that we all have to take is, are we accepting of the apostles' teachings? And that's what John is referring to here. In John chapter 17, we have what's called the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called high priestly prayer. Even though we don't have high priests in our day, according to the New Testament, the Lord acted like it was in the Old Testament. The high priest went in the presence of God on behalf of the people. And in John chapter 17, the Lord gives 7 different prayer requests for his disciples, for those who have trusted him then and those who afterwards would follow in the faith. And he says, I have given, Christ said to his disciples, I have given them your words, Father, in heaven. And they have received them. That's the test of true faith in Christ. The word of God, given out in integrity, in truth, with accuracy. True believers will accept that. And John is saying this is another test. Test number 2 in this passage. Do you accept the teachings of the word of God? Somebody says, well, you know, it's a new day. It's a new age. There's a different world out there. Things have changed. The message hasn't changed. The method might have changed. We've got, you know, projectors. Imagine that. You know, you wouldn't have, you know, back in the Wesley's day or D.L. Moody's day, they'd look at that and say, what's going on there, right? The projector, the computer, the YouTube, and, you know, everything else. All the technology, microphones. I feel like I'm, you know, at a press conference or something. Things are different, true, but the message is the same. Tell me the old story of Jesus and his love. When I was walking through streets of Ocean Grove a number of years ago, I remember coming into a hotel, had a restaurant to it, and it was called the Sampler Inn. It's no longer there. But I went back to the 1800s. It's no longer, you know, standing. They have a new building in its place. As I went through that food line, that cafeteria line, so to speak, a la carte, you're putting your food on the tray, you know, you're coming across and you're looking, it's called a Sampler Inn. I think I've told the story here before, but the Sampler Inn, it had samplers. Now, samplers are little embroidered pictures, for those that don't know what a sampler is. That's a nice, beautiful picture that somebody took time to, you know, to knit or whatever. And on one of those samplers, it says, he restoreth my soul. And, of course, it was from Psalm 23. I happened to look down, and that sampler was done back in the 1800s. And I said to myself, isn't that great? Whoever did that sampler was encouraged by that little verse, that little phrase in Psalm 23, he restores my soul. Probably David wrote it, by the way, when he was old, after he had done all the things, committing adultery with Bathsheba and everything else, and he still understood the grace and mercy of God. And he said, he restores my soul. And it was an encouragement to somebody who wrote it back in the 1800s, and encouragement to anybody who, like me, walking through the line, seeing that sampler up on the wall with that little phrase, he restores my soul. Same message that doesn't change. Heaven and earth will pass away. My word will never pass away. Matthew 24. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119. This is the word of God which gives us help and encouragement through our trials and difficulties. I look across the room right here, and I know some of you in the audience here fairly well through the years. And I know the trials and difficulties you have gone through. And I can be very assured that the Lord has been your stay and your help and your portion to come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4. The second test, do we believe that the word of God is truly the word of God that can help us in our time of need, and that the teachings of the apostles were true. That's what John is saying here. We are of God, verse 6, and he who knows God hears us. And he who is not of God does not hear us. And you have to take that test. And if you're here this morning and say, hey, I like the music, but I didn't like the preacher. I don't like that message. Well, my question is, are you looking at this verse? And so we need to make sure that we are following what the apostles taught. We are of God, John said, and he who knows us, knows God, hears us. There in verse 5 and verse 6 as well. The third test that we have, the final test, is affection for God's people. And that's found in verses 7 through 11. All right, so it starts out this way. Beloved, John says, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice, the substitute for our sins. That's the demonstration of love, the love of Christ. That even when we were not lovely, Romans chapter 5 talks all about that, the Lord died for us. And that's an example of God's love for us. And so therefore, based on that, we Christians ought to love one another. That's the difference. The cults out there, they might have some sort of affinity for those that follow in the same train of usually the religious leaders' teachings. They might have some appreciation for one another, but true Christians love one another, and that's the test. Just let your eye go back to the previous chapter, 1 John chapter 3, one of these great 3:16 passages. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so this is how we know we pass from death to life, because we love the brethren. We love one another. And that's what the Word of God tells us. The Lord Jesus in the upper room ministry in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, he said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. We can say this, but do we practice this? Sometimes we like to hang out with the people that we like, even if they're believers amongst their company. For some reason, we may not gravitate to them because we have some differences or whatever it might be. Still, we're exhorted, we're commanded by the Word of God to love others who even are in the family of God. How does it say? Someone said it this way. To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, that's another story. And so Christians have to learn to get along. And it is the litmus test for true faith in Christ that we love one another. And even if I am not receiving that reciprocally from a fellow brother or sister, I still have the responsibility to love that brother or sister in Christ. It's what's called a reciprocal command, and we see it again in verse 11. Beloved, if God loved us, we ought to love one another. There are 42 reciprocal commands in the New Testament. You don't find that in the Old Testament, one another. You find 42 of them in the New Testament, 42. So we have a responsibility to love one another, pray for one another, serve one another, and prefer one another, and all these different one another commands. And so that is the test to make sure that we're in the faith. So we ought to love one another. Paul's greeting to his fellow believers all the way through in the New Testament, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, all the way through. Some of that is not showing up on the screen. Maybe it is. Yes. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 1, Ephesians 1, Philippians 1, Colossians 1, 1 Thessalonians 1, all these, grace and peace be unto you. And so when we live for the Lord, that's what we ought to be doing. And every one of those passages has verses in it that we ought to be doing this. We ought to love one another. We ought to walk as he walked. We ought to be praying for one another, walking like the Lord walked, serving one another in all these different ways that we ought to be doing. And this is a key one here, the very essence of the Christian life, verse 11, that we should be loving one another. This is what we ought to be doing. God gives us these tests here in 1 John chapter 4 to validate if you truly are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. In a day in which there's false prophets in abundance, false teachers, especially in our day, identity theft is a bad one, right? One time I went to my email. We have a ministry called Know the Word, as many of you know. It's nonprofit, right? I went to my email, and there was an email coming up. You have a refund, a tax refund, for $63.42 from the IRS. Just click this link, and we'll return it to you. Had the IRS insignia on there. Everything looked pretty good. Looked good to me. There's one problem, though. A nonprofit doesn't pay taxes. Even the crooks can't put that one together. I looked at that and said, what do you mean a tax refund? For a nonprofit, we don't pay taxes. So there's something in there. When you look at that, you examine the message, you realize something doesn't line up. Everything else looked right, but it doesn't line up. A lot of false teachers with their false messages, it looks right, it sounds right, but unless it matches up with the Word of God, it's a false message and false teaching. And so we need to be spiritually on our toes and applying the tests that we see here in God's holy word, the scriptures, the Bible, to make sure that these things are true. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your precious word. We pray for each listening heart here in the audience this morning. Pray that indeed these words will sink down into our lives and into our hearts and be applied so that any who may be questioning whether they've truly trusted Christ as Savior, that they would examine their own heart and make that decision if they haven't put their faith and trust in Him. And Father, for the rest of us who do know the Savior, we pray that we'd be further encouraged to study your precious word so that we know it and we can apply it to things that we hear. Make sure that we are indeed walking in the faith that you've recorded for us in your precious word. Thank you again for each one here. We pray your blessing. Take us to our homes in safety, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.